After learning about the Aron Kodesh, the Ark, yesterday we learned about the Shulchan, the golden table. We touched on the showbread. And now, in the third reading of Parshas Truma, we speak about the iconic menorah of the Jewish people. Chapter 25, verse 31, V'yasisa menedas zahav tar, you should make a menorah of purest gold. Te'aseha, it should be made. Let me read. The menorah should be made. Yerecha, its central shaft, v'kona, its branches, gvieha, its goblets, kaftere, its knobs, ufracha, and its flowers, mimeno yiyu, all of them should flow with stem, flow from the same stem, from the same central shaft. Okay, let us take this from the top way to go to Rashi. Rashi, on Pasuk Lamed Aleph. The Torah says that the menorah should be made miksha te'asa, a menorah, a candelabra of pure as gold, and it should be made, hammered out. So Rashi says the menorah was made of a single block or ingot of gold. Shelo ya'asena chulyas. It should not be made of individual pieces that should later be soldered together. Lo ya'ase koneha nireseha ve'evareha. Do not make its branches and its limbs. And then v'achakech yadbikem kederech hatzerfim. And then afterwards you attach them in the manner that people solder metal together. Shekoidim, that's called in French, your pronunciation is as good as mine. I don't know. Soldiers? Solder? All right. Cool. Elokulo ba mechaticha achas. Rather, instead of being put together of many pieces, the menorah comes from a single block, a single piece of gold, with all the details. Umakish bekornis. So the one who fashions the menorah has to use a little hammer, and he has to bang away and sculpt. V'chotech b'chli umanis. He is able to cut away with professional tools, umafrid hakonim eilech ve'eilech, and then he allows the branches to be separated from one another, and a menorah emerges. I think it was Michelangelo who once said he looked at a block of marble, he saw an angel trying to escape, so he set him free. The point is, the menorah, there's a menorah, it's in a block. You see a block, but the artisan sees a menorah, and he has to set the menorah free. So he hammers and hammers until he gets the menorah out. Miksha. Miksha, Rashi says, was hammered out of a single block. Targumai, Unkelus renders it, negid. L'shein hamshacha. That comes from the terminology of flowing. So it flows from a single source. Shemamshech ha'sevarim min ha'eshes. That the limbs of the menorah, the branches of the menorah, flow from the ingot. L'kan or l'kan, in either direction. And that happens, it's achieved by koshas ha'kurnis, by the hammering away with the small little implement, with the goldsmith tool. V'l'shein miksha, the terminology of miksha, Rashi says, is not hamshacha. Miksha does not mean to flow, but rather miksha comes from the third of makeh kornis, hammered out. That's what miksha means. And he says, here's another French word for you. What is it?
Solder.
Huh?
Solder,
no, not solder. A new one now. Not looking inside. Huh? Butted it. Something like that. But l'shoin miksha, this comes in the language of hammered, like we find with Belshazzar's knees that were knocking together. So this is the idea of miksha. Nokshon, it means hammered. It comes in like the word kosher, which means hard and hammered, and that's what it means. Okay, so we have a whole Rashi telling us that you have to hammer out this menorah. Okay, that's pretty clear. The menorah's got to get hammered. And who hammers out the menorah? So Rashi says, the next words are miksha te'asa ha-menorah. So here, Rashi transcribed three words. Miksha te'asa ha-menorah, the menorah should be made by means of hammering. Hammered out. Miksha te'asa. And now Rashi zeroes in on the words te'asa ha-menorah. Not the methodology, but the fact that the Torah says te'asa, which the word te'asa seems to indicate it happens by itself. That's what te'asa means. It'll be made. The menorah will emerge. So Rashi says, wow, me'eleh, just like that? By itself? And Rashi's response is, yep, it happened by itself. Lefi shahaya Moshe miskasha. Moshe was having a really difficult time with this. How do you do that? How do you hammer the menorah out of a single block? Amar l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu, God said to Moshe, Hashleich es hakikar l'ur. You throw this entire ingot of gold into a big fire. V'hi na'aseis me'aleha. And this will then be made by itself. So who made the original menorah? Not Moshe, but God. Not only it's God's design, it's God's handiwork. This is a miraculous menorah, the magical menorah that was made by itself. That's why the Torah doesn't say Tasa. Why should you say Tasa? Because in the end, it's not going to be made by Moshe. So the Torah indicates or hints that it's not going to be made that way. It's not going to be made that way. So why bother saying it? Why say make it when nobody's really going to make it? So Hashem l'chatchila, to begin with, told Moshe, Teyasa, it'll be made. And Moshe said, it'll be made. Okay, I'm going to try to make it. And he tried to make it, and he couldn't do it. God said, okay, throw it in the fire. It's funny you should say that. That's what it says. It says Tasa. It says it should be made by itself. I once heard a beautiful story from the head shliach of Brazil, Rabbi Shabsi Alpern. So he told me that when he went on shlichus, the Rebbe used to open the window to his office when the yeshiva students would come together and they would sing a little and dance a little to send off a friend who was going on shlichus. So the Rebbe would open the blinds of his window as if to participate in the send-off. And when he was going to Brazil, he said his parents didn't want him to go. They were very unhappy about his going to shlichus, and the Rebbe didn't open the shade, window shade. So his mother said, you see, the Rebbe doesn't want you to go. He didn't even open the window shade. What happened? What happened was the flight, it was a stopover flight, I think, in Miami or a stopover in Panama or something. Anyway, bottom line is there was something wrong with the plane, and they had to fly them back to New York, and it took 3 days to order a new part. This is like, 1960 or something. The bottom line was they said it a second time. A week later. And he said, this time the Rebbe opened the window. So he said to me, Pasha, the Rebbe knew I'm coming back anyway. Why should he open the window twice? So the Torah says to Yasa, that's the way it was going to be anyway. And here we have this idea. That's why it doesn't say Tasa. We now begin to speak about the details of the Menorah. Yirecha. Yirecha Rashi says, Hu haregel shalmata. This is the leg on the bottom. Ha'asukim in teva. That serves as the base of the entire menorah, which is made as a large box. V'shloisha ragleha yetzin heimeno lamata. There are three little legs upon which the menorah stands. So there's a base, a wide base, which is heavy, and had three little legs, and that's the menorah stood upon. V'kona, and then it says, V'kona and her branch. It's actually in the Torah written, it's written with a hey, but it's pronounced mapike, kona, her branch. This refers to what's her branch. That's Hakono HaEmtzoi Shalah. That's the central shaft, the central branch. Ha'ilo be'emtza ha'yoreach, which goes out of the middle of the base. Zokov klapimaila, it is heading up. So you have a strong base on the bottom, on three legs, which is like a large box. And then you have a central shaft, which is going up, straight up. And that central shaft, that's called Kono. It's her shaft. Because va'olav upon it is neir ha'emtzoi, is the middle lamp. Ha'asikim in bazach, which is made like a little container. The bazichin you can actually see in the museums today, you can see what the bazich looks like of an oil lamp. It's like oblong, it has room for a little wick inside, and room to put oil inside, and it's called a bazach. So the bazach, that little lamp, was on top of the central shaft. L'tzoik ha'shemen l'teicha, that was made, fashioned, so that oil or fuel could be poured into it, the lases hapsila, and to place the wick into it. Gvieha, the goblets, heim kimin koises sha'isim mischuchas. These are like crystal goblets. Aruchim uktzarim, these are not flat cups. These are like these long decorative goblets. Ubeltin v'yetzin mikokana. They're kind of protrude from all of the different branches, from kokana v'kana. Like the number of different goblets that the Torah is going to ascribe to it. And so, they only serve the purpose of beauty. Now, everybody assumes that the goblets were facing up as if to catch the oil that maybe would spill down the branches. The problem is, Rashi says, that was not there functionally. They were there as a filigree. Only, doesn't say also, only for the purpose of adding beauty. It only added something, it was only style, it was no actual substance, no purpose to it. So the Rambam, very interestingly, in his picture of the menorah, he draws the cups facing down. And many people foolishly said, well, the Rambam drew in haste. But did he have to draw it wrong? Does it take any longer to draw a cup facing down than facing up? Especially because the Rambam's son, Reb Avram, after being asked about that particular drawing, he said, my father drew it exactly as the tradition he received. It wasn't out of haste. He did it exactly. The branches were diagonal, exactly as he says. Rashi also says Balachsen. So the Rebbe says that the pshat is like this. The windows of the Beis HaMikdash were shkufim atumim, which means like a fortress. Narrow on the inside, wide on the outside. And the only reason you make windows like that is if you don't actually want anything to come into the structure, but rather you want things to come out of the structure. If it's a fortress, you want the arrows to go out. You don't want the arrows coming in. So you make it narrow on the inside and very wide, which means that the vast majority of arrows that will be aimed at this very, very narrow, slender opening probably won't make it through. Whereas the arrows going out, you have a wide band, a wide area to turn the bow or the gun or whatever else it is. Well, obviously, that was not the case. There were no weapons in the Beis HaMikdash. But the Gemara says, and the Medrash talks about this idea, that the windows in the Beis HaMikdash represented the light of the Beis HaMikdash spreading to the whole world. Our sages asked, does God need light? Why are you lighting up the Heichal? The menorah burned all night. Nobody was there. Who was it for? And the answer is, God doesn't need light. We need light. It's for us. So the Beis HaMikdash is lit up, and the proverbial light of the Beis HaMikdash spreads forth. It diffuses from the Beis HaMikdash and actually spreads to the whole world. So the Beis HaMikdash was built in a manner, and really, like, how much light actually escaped from the Heichal, that's not the point. It's a representation of a source of light for others. So the Rebbe says the cups spilling down represent the same thing. They represent the idea that the menorah is the light of Hashem, the presence of Hashem, and the cups spilling down represent that this menorah is not there to retain, this menorah is there is to shed, to give. Cups coming down. Anyway, it's interesting that Rashi clearly says there was no function or purpose. What are the kaftei? What are these knobs? So Rashi says, "Kim in tapucha magulim saviv." They were like apples. That's the terminology he uses. And of course, we know apples has like this imagery that's used in Torah literature. Built in sevivos hakana hamtzoi. They protruded from the middle shaft, from the central branch. Kederach sheislam menorahs shalofnei hasadim. This is similar to menorahs, to large candelabras that are made in places of nobility, and I would suppose that it's thicker, the metal is thicker there, so that it's able to sustain the branches. The branches don't come off. Rashi says, Kedon lehem, and again another French word, Fimlis, I don't know, Falmis. Uminayin shalohem, pardon me, Aminyan shalohem, and the number of them is also Kasuv, but Parsha is also written in the Parsha. Kama kafter, beltim, how many knobs there were, how many apples there were, or spheres there were, Mimena. Kama cholok, how much of the area was smooth, ben kafter, lekafter, between knob or sphere and sphere. Uprocher, Rashi says, tzayurin asuyim ba kibim prochim. These were little filigree that were made kind of like a flower. So they were like flat, but the edges were maybe a little bit serrated or decorative, like a filigree. And so turning out, looked like a flower. And mimena yiyu, it's all from it. Hakol miksha. Rashi reminds us now, it's all hammered from a common source, all from the same place. It all comes from that same ingot of gold. Do not fashion them individually and solder them together. All right, that's a very, very broad, a general overview, opening overview on the menorah. We're going to go straight into the Birum book because we're limited today as Shesh Chodesh, and we're going to look at page Resh Tes, Simon Chaf Aleph. Everybody's invited to join along. Teyasa Hamanoida, Rashi said, if you remember, it gets made by itself. Nobody will be hammering. And why is that? Moshe was having a really hard time. He couldn't fathom what this menorah would look like. How do you do it? So the Rebbe says, really? He couldn't figure out how to make the menorah, but to make the figurines, that he could figure out. Which is harder? To make a candelabra with simple branches, or to make figurines with these ornate wings? I would think it's harder to make figurines. Why was this so much more difficult than any of the other Klei Mishkan? And the Rebbe asks, Melechas HaMishkan, there were dvarim rabim, murkavim v'koshim lebitzua. There were many things which required tremendous sophistication, and they were hard to make. And yet, Lemetzinu shemoshe eskasha. But we don't find Moshe saying, oh, I can't do this. Rabbeinu Shlomo, you got to be kidding. How am I doing this one? Madua Eifai, why is it that hiskasha Moshe dafka vasiyas to Menorah? We came to Menorah, Moshe threw his hands up and said, I have no idea what you want from me. Can't figure this out. Trying? I don't know what to do. And God says, you don't know what to do. Okay, throw it into the fire and it'll just emerge by itself. It's one piece, yeah, but so is the Kruven from yesterday. They were also one piece. I can't imagine it was that much harder. Chas v'shalom. V'yesh lo'imar. So the Rebbe has a very original approach to this. Very original. The general approach to this question is asked, and the general approach is as to why the Menorah might have been more difficult. The Rebbe says, really and truly, those are forced answers. And in the end, there is no intrinsic difference, meaning from a professional perspective, from the fashioning of something which is, you know, a fine piece of art, there's no real difference between the Menorah and other things. And therefore, the Rebbe suggests the truth is HaKoshi L'Hoyarak B'Menorah. Moshe Rabbeinu's difficulty was not only with the Menorah. The truth is Moshe Rabbeinu's difficulty was the whole Mishkan was to him something that boggled his mind. The whole thing was really, the whole thing didn't make sense. But it's only that the challenge that Moshe Rabbeinu felt expressed itself with the Menorah. The Menorah is where he expressed his amazement and his frustration. But really, he felt about all of these kelim the same thing. What does that mean? Okay, Bir Hadvar. Tachlisa shal Mishkan Haisa, the purpose of the Mishkan was L'shamesh makayim l'hashras ha-shechina, to serve as a place where the Shechina would reside amongst the Jewish people. In fact, Ramban says that's the whole purpose of the Mishkan. Rambam has a bit of an argument. Rambam says the purpose of the Mishkan is to be able to bring the offerings and the korbanot. But even then, if you're bringing the offerings, the korbanot, and so on and so forth, what's the ultimate goal? V'shachanti v'seichem. So really, it all boils down in the end back to Shechina. V'yidua, it's known, sha'ashroas ha'likus sha'hisa v'beis ha'migdash, v'mishkan v'migdash. We know that the presence of God that was seen, felt, and known in the Mishkan and later in the Beis HaMikdash was nailis la'ein shir gam mizu hasher be'elam esal yenim. It was more so than what's found in the heavenly realms. The angels did not enjoy the presence of God in the way the Beis HaMikdash did. I mean, something extraordinary was going on over here, not found anywhere else. And of course, Shlomo HaMelech was amazed by this, as we're going to see in a minute, but this is what was Moshe's question. Moshe said, I don't get it. How can it be that material, just ordinary material, fine material, expensive material, zav, kesef, nechoshes, gold, silver, copper, how could that be a basis, l'ashras ha'shechina haruchnis? How could that become the foundation that's able to contain within it? How can that be the convention that can actually house the presence of God, which is entirely spiritual? How can the material house the spiritual? Why would that actualize the presence of Hashem more so than anything else? And certainly more so than the heavens, than the heavenly reality? And this is a greater hashra than Eilu Mesal Yeinim. And my friend Shlomo HaMelech was even more amazed. Shlomo HaMelech expressed himself, and this is found in the book of Kings in chapter 8. Shlomo HaMelech says, Hein hashamayim ushmei hashamayim lo yichalkalucha. The heavens and the highest heavens, they can't contain you. Va'afki abayis hazeh. And this little house does contain you. It actually doesn't make sense. So kushi zu hismaket b'myuchad b'menorah. Why would this question be expressed specifically with the menorah? I'll tell you why the Rebbe says. Because the menorah served as an edus l'bal yoylov. The menorah was the actual testimony that the Shechina was shoyda b'Yisrael, that God's presence rested amongst Israel. Why do you say that? Well, because the Gemara says it. The Gemara says it on page 22 in Masechet Shabbos, that the menorah had one lamp which miraculously continued to burn. This is called the Ner Tamid. And there's a Ner Maravi. And there's a big question which lamp that was. But the bottom line is, one of the lamps on the menorah was always burning. And that made no sense. And then when the Jewish people came back to the second Beis HaMikdash and recaptured it, what showed the presence of Hashem? The menorah. That's how we kindle a menorah on Hanukkah until this very day. The menorah became the sign of the light of God, the presence of Hashem that's always with us. Hashem's miraculous demonstration of His presence happened through the menorah. And in that sense, it represents the Mishkan entirely. Even Titus, Yimach Shemo, understood this. That's why he depicted a menorah. Not the menorah, but a menorah. When he wanted to make an Arc de Triomphe to show Judea Capta, the Jews are vanquished. What imagery did he take? Not a kruvim. He didn't take a shulchan. He took a menorah. Because the world understands that the menorah, that's the symbol of the Jewish people. The symbol of Hashem being with us. And because they all understood that, and because the menorah represents this exact thing, this was the question of Moshe. A menorah of gold? That's going to house the Shekhinah. That's what contains the presence of God? That serves as the testimony to the world? Really? It's just gold. It's just materiality. Had Titus understand it? Titus was not exactly a big brain, you know, like a deep theologian. He was a brute. Did he care? He laughed at the Jews. He didn't care. He didn't have the questions of Moshe Rabbeinu Titus. He understood one thing. He knew this is important to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people identify with the menorah. He found the menorah he could get his hands on and use that to depict it. That's all. And invariably over history, the menorah has been our representation. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers Moshe's question. It's a really good question. He says, throw the menorah in the fire. It'll get done by itself. In other words, listen to this carefully. Material efforts, our efforts, do not guarantee or necessitate or obligate the Shekhinah to come to this world. It doesn't work like that. Who are we to bring the Shekhinah to this world? So how does it happen? The answer is, it happens by God. It's b'koyach ein sof. God makes his Shekhinah dwell in this world. God has no limitations. And therefore, if he wants, his Shekhinah will reside in a gold menorah. But this then is a lesson in Avodas Hashem. You want to make a Mishkan? You want to be a receptacle for Hashem's presence? You want God to dwell with you? And you ask yourself the question, how could God dwell with my ordinary activities? Just flesh and blood, plasma and bone. Here today, gone tomorrow. Why would God favor that, value that? Why would that be meaningful? And the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a person might think, man, learning Torah, it's a spiritual thing. Prayer, okay. But how could my ordinary mundane life be holy? Like, let's get real. It's so earthy, it's so human, it's so mundane, it's so everyday. But that was the point of Moshe. The point Hashem told Moshe is, when you have this question about how could the physical serve as a vehicle for Hashem's presence, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, throw it into the fire. Don't worry about how it's going to be. In other words, human efforts can't really achieve this. It's not the result, it's not the sum total of your efforts. So what's our job then? If it's not our efforts, what's the point? The point is we do have a mission, we have a purpose. Tafkid shel adam is lahashlich hasakikar la'or. Your job? Throw the gold into the fire. Olav lases is kol ma'isav mitech ahava lehatas HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That means you should do everything you do with a fiery love for God. Throw it in the fire. Throw it in the fire means fire up your love for Hashem. When you fire up your love for Hashem, so then this and that comes, of course, from the godly fire, from the soul, which is on fire. So when you kindle your neshama fire, so all the other things somehow emerge by themselves. I'll give you this, like a metaphor to understand this. There's a famous question, and the Rebbe talks about this question. We know that if somebody eats kosher food, and then studies Torah and prays and does tzedakah with that energy he got from the food, it elevates the food. It releases the sparks. This is called proverbially tikkun olam, the rectifying of the world that Hashem created in a broken state so that we could fix it. And we know that food that's not kosher, it's called asur, it's prohibited, it's tied down. Tied down means can't be elevated. So the question is, what happens if somebody has a good dinner of pork and then he does a mitzvah? He does a lot of mitzvahs. And he does mitzvahs with the energy he got from the pork. He was very tired. He didn't have any koyach. He was totally lethargic. Mm. And he got koyach from the pork. Could that not elevate the pork? Why shouldn't it? What did the pig do? The pig helped the person to do mitzvahs. So the Rebbe answers this question in a very simple way. The Rebbe says, the fact that anything can be achieved in the material world that's spiritual is already a novelty. It's already a chiddush. Why is it that a cow becomes holy? Because the Eibishter says the cow becomes holy. That's why. It's not as if there's some kind of natural thing. It's like, you know, if you pour water, the fire will be extinguished. If you douse it with fuel, it will burn. This is not a natural thing. It actually doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in the laws of chemistry. It's like, you do a mitzvah, it has to elevate sparks. Says who? Says God. And God says, that only works if I told you you can do it. If I told you you can't do it, it doesn't work. The point is, how can the material and the physical serve as a receptacle for Hashem's presence? And the answer is, not by dint of your rhyme and reason, not as a result of your logic, not because of your efforts, but really because of Hashem's command. It's only that Hashem is waiting for you to make your effort. You make your effort, and Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll finish the job. And that's the way we sanctify and spiritualize and sublimate material reality on a daily basis. And Hashem promises us that if we keep doing our part, He'll finally do His part, and He'll send us Mashiach, b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.